I want to begin talking about love covers a multitude of sins, and I'm grateful for the mercy and grace of God. I was a pretty good sinner. How about you? Amen. The more I learn about you, the more I hear of your testimonies, makes me feel pretty good that I wasn't as bad as you. And amen. Hallelujah. Some of you have some stories, and some of the stories haven't been told. But we're grateful. I get to be with four other guys on a Tuesday night, and we're just kind of sharing life together, sharing kind of our testimonies, where we've been and where we've done. And man, it's incredible. It's incredible where God takes us from and where he wants to bring us. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you here today. We read a scripture the last couple times that I ministered out of 1 Timothy 1:9. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, hold on to faith and good conscience, all right? So that's one of our things is that, man, we need to stay connected. We need to stay in relationship, and we need to have good conduct. We need to have a good conscience. And that's what he was talking to Timothy about, because he was in Ephesus, and his surroundings were terrible. And he's saying, hey, you need to guard yourself. You need to be firm in your faith. You need to have a good conscience. He goes on and says, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And I want to tell you here today that I want to talk about sin today. And there's nothing in our life that will shipwreck our life like sin. And I'm not talking to people that don't know about Jesus or maybe have not experienced Jesus. I'm talking to people in the church. Because folks, we can allow sin to come in, and it will shipwreck our faith. And so it'll affect your faith, of course. It affects the presence of God in your life. It affects your prayer life. How many know that? Sometimes we're sitting there wondering why God doesn't answer our prayer. Maybe there's some things in our life that maybe aren't right, and God's saying, hello, hello, wake up. You need to get some things right. And how many know that sin also affects our fellowship with one another? Our relationships with people. And so when we give place to the enemy, we give place to the enemy in a lot of different areas of our life. So I want to encourage you as we're going through this, and I don't know where this will lead after today, but I just want you to realize that when we give place to sin as believers, we have an advocate. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That's not in there by accident. It's our insurance policy. It's where we run. That when we mess up, we have a place to go. But we have to admit that we have some issues in our life. The ABCs of salvation, right? Admit, believe, and confess, right? That still goes on in our life as believers. Unfortunately, we have not been delivered from this flesh. Hallelujah. Our spirit has been reborn. It's been made new. We have a mind that what needs to be what? Renewed over and over and over and over. Can I say it again? Over and over. Over and over again. But the flesh is not redeemed. Hallelujah. How many know this flesh isn't going into heaven? It's not worthy of heaven. It can't meet the standards of heaven. And so we do have this battle that goes on. Paul said what? It's the spirit against the flesh. Over and over again. This isn't in my message. This is just the introduction. So last time I talked about finances, how finances can shipwreck our faith, right? They can mess up our lives, can mess up our marriages, helps us. It just tears things up. And so today I want to talk about sin. And the problem with sin is that it's fun. Okay, come on up and tell us about it. When you talk about half the world, the three quarters of the people on this earth are not redeemed, do not have a relationship with Christ, how many know that they think they're having fun? I'm going to say think. They're having fun, all right? And so we know that sin is fun, however you want to define that word fun. It's self-seeking. It's tantalizing. It's stimulating. It helps us break barriers in our life, those moral barriers that God has placed in our life. How many know sometimes it creates some adrenaline in our lives? How many know the first time that you did something that your parents told you not to do? You know, don't smoke, don't drink, and don't go with girls who do. You know that one, right? How many know when you broke those barriers? It was kind of a thrill, right? You guys aren't going to admit anything. No one's going to say amen to that, all right? But you understand what I'm saying, right? When we sin, what it awakens passions we don't even know that we have in our life. Because each one of us in this place have a different passion, a different weakness in our life. And how many know the devil knows your weakness? He knows how to press that button. He knows that when we're in a weak state and when we're in a state of not being right where we need to be with the Lord, or you can come out of a meeting and have the presence of God strong. How many have ever gone to been in the presence of God and then you went and did something really stupid? The devil's good at what he does. So I want you to remember here today that, you know, let's not live in denial. We remember the things that we did, and the thing was, what made it attractive was it was fun. So we're not here to preach that sin is fun and go out and do it. Okay, I want you to understand that. But we do things because we enjoy it, because it's self-satisfying. Sin would not be a temptation if it weren't fun, or at least have the appearance of fun. It produces pleasure. Maybe it might be superficial or temporary at the time. But it also brings relief in our life. Escapism. How many know that people sin just to escape life? The boredoms, right? Unwinding. Oh, I'm just going to let off some steam, right? And so sin allows us to do some of these things. But James comes along and he talks about the deception of sin. And I want you to realize here today that sin is not a happy mistake. We're not doing a portrait here today. And we make a mistake and we just kind of include it in our portrait. It's beyond that. James writes and says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." I want you to understand that word own. You own some things in your life. There are some things that we did, some things in you, there are quirks in your life, there are weaknesses that are built into your flesh that may be different than other people in this room here today, but you have those weaknesses, and so it's those that the enemy taps into. Temptation taps into. "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." You own it. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death." And he writes there in that last verse, 16, "Do not be deceived." And as believers, I'm telling you here today, do not be deceived that you can play with sin and get away with it. You cannot. God knows. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters." So we all know that there's nothing new under the sun. We all know from the very beginning that this was an issue. And I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll see how far I get in this sermon today. And I won't torture you too much, okay? That's a promise. All right? All right. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the fall, where sin entered into the earth. I want you to understand here today, and I want you to put yourself in the garden. But today, I want you to keep your clothes on. All right? Put yourself in their shoes here today, as it were. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Didn't God really say?'" And this is where we run into problems, and we doubt God. Did God really say? Did God say he would heal you? Did God say he would provide for you? Did God say he would repair your marriage? Did God say your kids would be safe? Did God really say these things? Isn't that how he comes at us? "He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, How many know when we start talking to the devil, we're going to get in trouble? He's a little bit more wily than you. He's smarter than you. He's been at it for thousands of years. He knows. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." That is the truth. But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows." For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Woman, the woman saw. How many know our eyes give us problems sometimes? When the woman saw that the fruit tree was what? Good. How many know when we see something and we think it's good? We're in trouble. For food and what? Pleasing to the eye, and also what? Desirable. Look at all these words in here. For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So men, thank Eve for all the problems that we have. We'll move on. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so that they sewed fig trees together and made a covering for themselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we don't wear clothes of fig leaves today? Amen. So, as we read the story, we also have to go back to James, and we can see the summarization of the progression that Adam and Eve had according to what James told us. He said they were tempted. What she did, she saw it. And then the desire and the lust kicked in, and she was carried away and enticed by her what? Own lust. We know that women like food. Am I going to get in some trouble here? You know, they say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I don't believe that. I think it's a woman. Men have problem with what? Sex. Women have problem with food. There's some truth in this. I want you to ponder that, and I want you to come back next week and tell me if that's true or not. We will move right along here. She was carried away and enticed by her own lust. She partook. What'd she do? She went beyond seeing it, and what'd she do? She touched it, she grabbed it, and ate it. And so the shipwreck comes, right? She shipwrecked. Sin was born, and death eventually would come. So what happened is the serpent tapped into the forbidden fruit, the forbidden fruit's potential. He said to her, "You'll be like God." How many know that the two people on earth, other than Jesus Christ, were more like God was Adam and Eve? No one on the face of the earth was like God like these two individuals were. But they weren't. He tapped in and said, "You will be like God." I'm trying to find my word here. Okay. They weren't satisfied with being like God. What did they want to do? They wanted to be God. They wanted to be in control. Isn't that why we do what we do? Isn't that why we sin? Because we decide that our way is better than his way. And he also said, what? You will receive knowledge. How many know at this point they only knew what was good? Sin was not introduced. They've never sinned at this point. And so they did receive, they already had the knowledge of what was good, but now they had the knowledge of what was evil, what was sin. So temptation promises things we don't have and shouldn't have. And the fruit of temptation never satisfies what people truly desire. The truth is, we are only made complete through Jesus Christ. We are only complete when we are in God. So John comes later, and he writes there in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world," here we go, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are doing what? They're temporary. They're going to pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." How many know that's permanent? We're living for that permanent day. And so we see the three temptations that sabotage people from the very beginning, found in verse 16. There's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Jesus comes later and says, if your eye, what, causes you to stumble, what are you supposed to do? And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So Jesus addresses this, even then, that if we're having problems with what we're seeing and our desires are kicking in, do not do this in real life, okay? It's figurative, all right? Close your eyes, don't pluck them out. I want you to come in here with one eye next week, all right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So let me state it in another way. We can say, it looks good. It feels good. I am good. So those are the three sins. They're the three things that affect us when it comes to temptation. And these are the things that will arise in our life that we want to fulfill. It looks good, it feels good, and I am good. And like I said in the beginning, I was a pretty good sinner. How many were pretty good sinners? Right? In our day, we did what we wanted, when we wanted, and here we are today, redeemed, hallelujah, on a different path. But, like Moses, we face the same things. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, are you still with me? Okay, all right. If not, I'll bring Jim up and he'll confess. Amen. By faith, Moses, when he came to the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. How many know that when temptation comes in your life, you have a choice? As a believer today, if you have accepted Jesus, you have a choice to sin or not to sin. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You don't have a choice because you are under the power of sin. But God has broken the power of sin over our life. So you have a choice today. So look at this. It says, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy. It sounds like fun to me. Can we put the word fun in there? Growing up in Pharaoh's house, I think it would be pretty fun. Enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I looked at that verse 26. If you'll put verse 26 back up in there. I think it was on 26 before you changed it. Verse 26. All right, it's smaller on that TV, sorry. All right. I don't know, this is King James, and I had to kind of look at it a little different. If you see it in other translations, it makes more sense. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I got to looking at that, and it's like, man, it does not make sense to me. And so, like most of us, what do when we read something that doesn't make sense? We go on. And we don't figure out what it's saying. How many read a book and don't understand a word and you just keep on reading, right? Amen. Take time to learn some words. Recompense. Recompense means this: compensation or reward given for loss or harm suffered or effort made. So what it's saying here is that Moses considered the trade-off. He looked at this and said, hey, it's better to leave the house of Pharaoh and to live for God, is what the choice is. He was counting the reward by faith that the life that he would have in God would be better, far better, than that of living in Pharaoh's household. Moses counted the cost and thought it was worth it. He gave up a lot. How many would say he gave up a lot? I would. And choices come with temptation. Hallelujah. It comes with temptation. He had a choice. We read it in this story. He had a choice. Rather to suffer affliction with God's people or enjoy the pleasures of Pharaoh's household. It was a season in his life. Temptation is a power to reckon with, church. It's something that we need to be ready for. We need to be prayed up. We need to be read up. And we need to be ready. Because it's coming every day. When you leave this church building, it might even be happening now. Temptation. The temptation to think of what you're having for lunch instead of listening to me. Temptation happens all the time. It's at our door all the time. We live in a fallen world. It's there. It's ever present. When we start giving in to temptation, like Adam and Eve, it's hard to put it in reverse. How many know when they got to a certain point, after she saw, after she touched, and had this thing in her, how many know she was already going downhill? The shipwreck was already happening. And when we're walking with God, and when we give in to sin, when we give in to temptation, how many know it's hard to reverse course? When your mind's already going, your emotions are kicked in, the adrenaline is flowing, it's just too hard to bring on the brakes unless God supernaturally intervenes. How many have ever been in a place where you were on your way to sinning and God intervened? I've had that happen to me a lot of times. But you're ready to do something that you know you're not, and all of a sudden a phone call comes. Or something happens that kind of distracts you from going to that place. Other than that, folks, there's sometimes really nothing that we can do. We're just going with the flow, and there's no reverse going that way. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6. He said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate. And he says, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. He jumped down to verse 20. It says, Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. What a battle. That when we give into temptation, what we're doing is we are submitting to sin and its power over our lives. Jesus Christ, if you read Romans 6 through 7 and 8, you'll find that the power of sin has been broken in our life, and it is the choices that we make that either keep us from sinning or put us in the middle of temptation and sin. We need to be careful, folks. We need not be overpowered. This quote you probably heard, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. We've been there. We've done that. Amen? So, what do we do? People have a hard time. Sin is hard to define anymore. How many know that there are whole denominations that have embraced sin? Have embraced habits that 30 years ago we would have thought sin. Now believers are doing it. Compromising. I can still do this and go to heaven. We use the word sin quite a bit, but I think the lines have become a little bit blurred. Isaiah wrote in his day, and it's true for today, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Do we live in that day? Paul wrote in his time, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So, I kind of said that the definition of sin has been blurred, and we have it before us constantly. If you watch any type of news whatsoever, you look at our leaders of our nation, and we just kind of shake our head and think, what fools? How stupid? Where's their brains? Right? You know, we kind of doubt the idea, what I'm saying here today, that sin, we know what sin is, but we live in a society today that can't even figure out what a woman is. from those who hold office in the executive branch, the judiciary branch, the legislature branch, to the rich and famous and the educated, to the lower echelons of our society, people are fools. Calling what? Good evil and evil good. That's where we live today. So what is sin? The simple definition is to err. It means to miss the mark or the goal. But the problem is, I don't know if we know what the standard is. For those that are Steelers fans, we know that Mike Tomlin retired on his own. Not really, but he retired. Let's just put it that way. And it came out in an article here recently is basically, if you know what his saying is, the standard is, the standard. That's one of his favorite things to say. He was a coach for the Steelers for 19 years. And what he realized and what he kind of confessed here in the last couple days or this past week was that he wasn't meeting the standard. What's the standard? The Super Bowl. Steelers have 6 Super Bowls. And so the standard is always what? To reach the Super Bowl. But they couldn't even make it through the first round of the playoffs. And so he finally thought, I need to get out of here because I'm not living up to the standard that the Pittsburgh Steelers have set in place. And so we need to understand here today, what is your standard? What do you call sin today? Folks, we need to get back to the book. We need to become sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking into our life. How many know that the Holy Spirit convicts us when we do wrong? We don't have to read the book to know if you have the Holy Spirit. But he uses the Word of God, what? To set the standard, and he reminds us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming, what? To remind you about everything that I have said. His job is to remind us. And so that is the standard that we as believers live in here today. There are sins of commission, there are sins of omission. And so whether we talk about those later on, I don't know. But just to know that we have a standard that we live by. Jesus said this, and ushers, if you start getting ready, if you'll get it ready. Jesus simply gave this invitation. How many know Jesus never gave an altar call? Never. He simply presented them the truth, and he said what? This is what he said there in the scripture in Luke 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, because most of the time he was preaching, there was crowds there, if any of you wants to follow, to be my follower, you must give up what? Your own way. Your own way. All right? He's saying give up your standard. Take up my standard. If you're going to follow me, you can't do what you want. Take up your cross daily and you follow me. We are called to live the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is the standard. Let's go back. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Folks, we don't want to go there. We have choices to make. And I hope the choices that we're making are good choices, the right choices. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have the power to do good. But if you're a believer today and you have accepted Christ, you have the power. It's been broken in your life. Whether you're walking in that power, in the knowledge of that, that's a different story. The Bible says we're not to give place to the devil. We're not to give him any space. We're not supposed to give him any opportunity to work in our lives. I want you to read this last scripture with me here today. I want you to see this. in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people, do you understand that? When we don't have Jesus Christ, we are ruled by sin. It has jurisdiction over our lives. But it goes on here and says, and brought them to death. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God. Hallelujah. And resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we're celebrating here communion together. To celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. He brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He took us out of a life dominated by sin and now dominated by his grace, love, mercy, and power. That's the life he desires for us to walk in. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And what did he do? He gave you the freedom to make choices. Adam and Eve had a choice. Today, because of what Jesus Christ did, and he set us free, we have a choice to walk in that freedom or to put ourselves back under the control of sin. One is death, the other is life. And if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you pray that prayer today before we take communion. Jesus, I need you in my life. I recognize that you went to the cross for me. That I am a sinner. I am lost. I am under the power of sin. But you came. You went to the cross where my sins were nailed to that cross. You died and you rose again. And because you rose again, I am free. I am free today. I want your power. I want your life to empower me to make the right choices today. I choose to follow you. I choose today. That invitation. You said if anyone wants to be your follower, they must give up their own way. Take up their cross daily and follow you. And today, Jesus, I choose to follow you. That prayer doesn't get you into heaven, but believing what that promise says and beginning to live that out is where salvation comes into place. I don't want you to sit in comfort here today and there's sin in your life and you know some of those areas of your life that you're wrestling with. Maybe you're avoiding dealing with. Today's that day you deal with it. Today's the day you put it under the blood. Today's the day you ask forgiveness. Today you say, Lord, from this day forward, I am going to work towards overcoming this because you overcame. You overcame death. You overcame sin. You overcame the grave. And through you, I can be free here today. Hallelujah. Can I have some communion stuff? Thank you. Hallelujah. I didn't even really cover the title of my sermon here today. Thank you. Love covers a multitude of sin. And if you don't think the cross wasn't a symbol of his love, then you're mistaken. Because it is. Because of the cross, our sins have been covered. They've been covered, church. It doesn't matter how many sins. Sins of the past, the sins of the present, and even the sins of the future are covered under the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you today, Lord, that as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we are to hold on to our faith and be of good conscience. There are those, Lord, who have rejected it, that walked with you at one time, and their faith now is shipwrecked because they've allowed sin back into their life. They allowed sin place in their life, and they were wrecked on those rocks of sin, Lord, in their life. Today, Father, we stand before you today as your people. Today, we stand before you, Lord, with a good conscience today, knowing that you have died for us. When you were gathered with your disciples on that night, Lord, you said to them, take this bread. It's been broken for you. And today, Lord, we understand that today your body was broken for us. That we might have not just life, not just get barely by, but we have abundant life in you. We thank you. We thank you for the bread. Let's partake together. That same night, he took the cup and said, this is my blood. And it is for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a symbol today of the blood that was shed from Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood. Because without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you took our place. And that our blood is not required. But you gave yours willingly for us. Let's partake. Today, Father, we just come before you today, and we're just excited to know here today. We're passionate about loving you. Let's all stand in the house today. We just come, Lord, just out of our own words, out of our own hearts. I want you to just raise your hands here today, and I just want you to praise him today. I just want you to love on him today and just say, thank you, Jesus. We acknowledge you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. It is the name above all names. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the name in which the people on this earth will be saved. There's no other name under heaven. Hallelujah. That we can call on and be saved. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today. It's not by our works. Hallelujah. But it's in our faith. It's about the grace that you poured out on us today. We worship you, Lord. We praise you today. We give you the honor, the glory. We say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we repay you today by giving our lives to you, by saying the right things, doing the right things, living the right way. Lord, today as we close, Lord, let our light shine before men that they may see, hallelujah, our good works, our walk, our talk, our witness, and praise our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I pray a blessing over your people today, Lord, as they go their way. I pray, Father, that, Lord, they realize that everything that comes their way, every temptation that comes their way, they have a choice. And I pray that you will bring your word back to their mind, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will prick their heart, Lord, when they're heading in the wrong direction, Lord. But Lord, we just pray today that we're overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are overcomers. We're victors today. Hallelujah. I pray your blessing over them. Keep them. Protect them. Give them the ability, Lord, to just be your witnesses this week as opportunities arise. I pray that they'll be able to share their testimony, share their faith, share you with others. We love you, Jesus, and we just give you the honor, the glory, and praise. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.